It's good to rejoice in the Lord. Good things are happening. Wonderful things are happening. I'm happy to report that we have had 29,000 hits this month on our website. 29,000 hits. Just a little over a year ago, I was coming to you thanking God for 1,000 hits a month. 1,000 a month. Now we have 29,000 a month. Isn't that amazing? 30 times what we had a year ago. And it continues to grow. And this is coming from our radio audience. And we'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest. Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Well, fasten your safety belts. We're going to study this morning. Get ready, and lucky you, we got that PowerPoints up there. You can try to keep up. We're going to study a subject that is the very heart of the Bible, the very heart of the Old Testament, and the very heart of the New Testament. Isaiah the prophet wrote between 750 and 700 B.C. during that 50-year period. Isaiah was what's known as the Messianic prophet, the Messianic prophet. He had more to say about the Messiah coming, about Christ coming, than all the other prophets put together. He told us of the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14, "For the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." The Mighty God is going to be born as a child. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In the 35th chapter, he tells us about how we'll know the Christ, that he'll do miracles as no other man has ever done. "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Then will the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." And so God has pictured in this Old Testament this Christ, this Messiah who's to come, and he's pictured him as a prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, God had told Moses that the Lord shall raise up a prophet like unto me. And so this Christ, when he comes, he's going to be a prophet like Moses. He's going to be a priest, according to Psalms 110, verse 1 through 4. He's going to be a king, according to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and following. So we see he's going to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And now, in these passages we're going to study this morning, we're going to see he's going to be a servant. He's going to be God's servant. Israel had been called to be God's servant, but Israel won't do the job. Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles." How do you know, preacher, that this is talking about Jesus? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. Well, I'll begin reading in verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant." Now Matthew is going to quote from Isaiah chapter 42. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." Then he goes on and quotes that. So we know that we're tracking these prophecies right. I'm teaching you to understand this just exactly like Matthew understood it. Just exactly like the Apostle Paul understood it. Just like the Apostle John understood it. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1. "Behold my servant," this Christ who's going to come and 750 years, "whom I uphold," God's going to uphold him, "my elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him." And at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended on him as a dove. "And he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles." It's not just going to be Jews that's going to get this. The Gentile nations are going to get it too. All people are going to get this gospel that's going to go out from the Christ. "And he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." He's not going to raise an angry mob and try to take over the government by force. "A bruised reed shall he not break, nor a smoking flax shall he not quench, until he has brought forth judgment unto truth. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth. And the owls is a metaphor for the Gentile nations across the sea, referring to us. And the owls shall await on his law, and this perfect law of liberty that James talks about. Down to verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. Every covenant in the Bible was always instituted with the shedding of blood. Nowhere can you find a covenant that was instituted without the shedding of blood. When Noah made a covenant with God, he offered a sacrifice. When Abraham made a covenant with God, he offered a sacrifice. The same with Isaac, the same with Jacob, the same with King David. And so here God is saying, I'm going to give y'all a picnic, and don't worry about it. I'm bringing the hot dogs. I'm bringing the sacrifice. Don't you worry about bringing a sacrifice to this picnic, because I'm bringing the sacrifice. And who is going to be the sacrifice? God's going to give the Christ for the sacrifice for this new covenant. And I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light unto the Gentiles, to open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them in the dark, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now in the 35th chapter, Isaiah talked about how Jesus is going to heal the physically sick people, physically blind people, physically deaf people. Now he's going to heal the spiritually blind people. He's going to heal the spiritually deaf people. Jesus heals not only physically, he heals spiritually too. And I know that we're tracking these prophecies right, because Matthew quotes this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. And so God says down to verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither give praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. God says that I'm giving you proof. I'm giving you proof now. How do you know that this is true? God says, I'm telling you how you'll know it's true. I'm going to tell you about it before it happens. I'm going to predict the future. No man can predict the future. There's all kinds of magicians and all kinds of soothsayers and all kinds of prognosticators that would like to predict the future, but only God can predict the future. Let me give you an example. Jeannie Dixon, a famous clairvoyant, said in 1955 that the United States was going to war with communist China over this island out there off of Taiwan, that the United States and China was going to have a nuclear war in 1955. Well, she missed that. She's a false prophet. How shall we know that the word that the Lord has not spoken is asked us in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18? And God tells us, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that's the thing that the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. God says, I can tell you how that you can know this, not think it, not hope it, but how you can know it, and how you can know it is God's going to tell us before it ever happens. And we're going to have proof of it. So if you look over now in chapter 42, look at verse 19. Speaking of the nation of Israel now, the servant, the original servant that God had sent out to do his work, who is blind but my servant, or death is my messenger that I sent, who is blind. What is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Look down to verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. This Christ who's going to come is going to make the law honorable. The law had become dishonorable among the Jews. And look over in chapter 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he, and before me there was no God formed, neither shall they be after me. God says, there's just one God, and I'm him. And so now we're going to jump over to Isaiah chapter 49. And so I'd encourage, this is a great study for all of you to go study these things. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. And in Luke 1:31, the angel says to Mary, Luke 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there shall be no end. So God named Jesus before he was ever born. And what does it say here in chapter 49, verse 1? Listen a while to me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. That's where he called his name Jesus. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And if you go study this metaphor, you'll see in Mark 13, verse 31, Ephesians 6, 17, but take ye the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4, 12, speaking of the Word of God. For the Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to a dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So the Word of God can separate through our hearts and souls. God pierces right to the very hearts of people. In the shadow of his hand has he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver has he hid me. In Revelations 1:16, it pictures Jesus and his resurrected form, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Verse 3 now, Isaiah 49:3. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Down to verse 5. And now saith the Lord Yahweh, that formed me from the womb, to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this remnant of Jacob, of the household of Israel, bring Jacob unto him, though Israel be not gathered. The 10 lost tribes had been lost in the earth, and they hadn't been gathered back, and they won't ever be gathered back. They had been punished and cut off from God, though Israel be not gathered. And so by the time Christ comes, there's going to be some Jews of Jacob left, but there's not going to be any of Israel. They're not going to be gathered back. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of my Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it's a like thing that thou should be my servant, God speaking to Christ, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. And I will also give thee, and notice again, God says that I'm going to give you for the sacrifice of this new covenant. I'll give thee for a light to the Gentiles. The result of Christ coming into the world again would be that the Gentiles would hear and see of Jesus Christ, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And we know we're practicing proper hermeneutics this morning and tracking this right, because Paul quotes this verse in Acts 13:47. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads of acapella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. There's a couple hundred sermons on there. Down to verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One. Drop down to verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in a day of salvation I have helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. And this Christ comes, he's going to be given for a covenant of the people to do what? To establish the earth. God says that he would have done away with the whole earth long ago if it hadn't have been for this Christ that came. God is not in the business of saving everybody. This is just like milk, brethren, and he's scraping the cream off the top. He's looking in this world for people of faith, people who will hear what he says, believe what he says, and take action based on the belief. That's what he's looking for. And out of those, we have no idea what he's going to do in the future. It's going to be grand and glorious, but we do know what's going to happen to all the rest. They're going to go with the goats. And so this covenant that the Christ comes and establishes will establish the earth. It'll be a reason for God to let life go on past 30 AD. Drop over now to chapter 50. We'll talk some more about this sermon. Down to verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. No man ever taught like Jesus taught. Jesus had the tongue of the learned. He knew how to say the very right thing at the very right time to everyone that he came in contact with. No man ever taught like Jesus Christ. You can read Aristotle and you can read Plato and you can read all of the great writers, Seneca and everybody. Nobody holds a candle to the wisdom of Jesus Christ in his great teaching. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Hold it, hold it. Rest, yoke. Yoke means work. I thought we was talking about rest. You'll never, ever live until you go to work. Till you find somebody in worse shape than you're in. Till you start serving somebody that's in worse shape than you're in. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Jesus is saying that I'm well trained in God's service. He waketh me in by the morning. He waketh my ear to hear as the learned. Down to verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheek to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Here we see that the wicked people are going to spit in his face. And so go read Matthew 26, verse 66 through 68. And you'll see that literally fulfilled. Let's look over in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord, you've sold yourself for nothing, for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. The Jew had to pay a half shekel temple tax to come in a temple once in his life. But God says you're going to be redeemed. Bought back is what that word means. Kum, to raise up. He's going to redeem you without money. It's not going to take money and it's not going to take price. You don't have to have money to put in the offering plate this morning. You can be absolutely broke. You cannot even have a widow's mite and you can be saved. You can be saved. Now God wants you to give. We all know that. God wants us all to give of how he's blessed us and what we have. But you don't have to have money to get saved. This is not going to be about money. This is going to be different than that. Let's look at 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publishes peace, that bring good tidings, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Paul quotes that in Romans 10:15. So we know we're tracking this stuff right. He's talking about preaching the gospel 750 years before it happened. And God says, how beautiful on the mountaintops are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. Drop down to verse 9. In beautiful poetic language, God begins to describe how great this redemption is going to be. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. God says the whole world is like a wasteland, like a desert, and Jerusalem is like a wasteland too. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. When these things happen, then God will have already redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? God said, with a strong right arm will I bring my people up out of the land of Egypt. Yes, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go out from thence, and touch no unclean thing. Go you out from the midst of her, and be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And so if you want to know what that means, you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, that you see that Paul talks about us being separate from idol worship and from heathen worship. Be separate from false religion. Don't be a part of false religion. Do not mix the clean with the unclean. Don't be a part of false religion. Verse 13, now we're getting to this subject of the servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, John 3, verse 14. And then in John 8, 18, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. In John chapter 12, he says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And so here in chapter 13, in this beautiful poetic language, all of this is a song, all of this is a poem. It makes perfect rhyme and rhythm in Hebrew. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He's going to be lifted up from the earth. As many were astonished at he, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus is going to be beat worse than any man ever lived. Jesus is going to be abused by these people, by the Jews and by the Romans, worse than any man have ever lived. I've seen some people beaten in my life, but none of us has ever seen anything like what happened to Christ. He was abused by hundreds of them. Hundreds of them we're going to see. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads of a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. Verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Really, the word there is besprinkle. It's a very technical Hebrew word. It's nazah, and it doesn't mean to sprinkle fluid, such as be here, there, and to sprinkle all over and around. Doesn't mean that. It meant that when the priests were anointed with the blood, and the household of Aaron was anointed with the blood, and it also meant the anointing of the priests, those that were washed in the blood, anointing them with oil. And so Jesus is going to wash us in His own blood, all of us, and anoint us with the oil of gladness, the Holy Spirit. So shall He besprinkle many nations. Many people are going to become Christians. They're going to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and receive the Holy Spirit. So shall he besprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouth at him. For that which has not been told them they shall see, and that which they have not heard they shall consider. And many kings since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has considered this. They hadn't all followed it. Very few of them followed it, but a bunch of them have considered it. Down to chapter 53. Now, the Jewish people right now today tell us, is this 53rd chapter of Isaiah is talking about Israel as a nation? And I'm telling you, it is not talking about Israel as a nation. 41 times God uses the personal pronoun who, which is a Hebrew personal pronoun that's translated him, he, his, himself. He uses 18 times the word he. He uses 13 times the word him. In this 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, 41 times God tells us it's one person. And to prove it, in verse 8, he contrasts that one person with the people. So it can't be the Jewish nation. It's the Messiah, the Christ, this servant who's coming. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Who among the Jews have believed the report? Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 10, and he says it's talking about Jesus. So we know that we're tracking these scriptures right. Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 10. Who among the Jews have believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of God, the saving power of God. God is strong and powerful and mighty to save. He's able to save the uttermost, those that come to God by Him. He's able to save the ignorant and those that are out of the way. God has a place for you if you'll come to Him. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He's not going to be like Zeus and Atlas and Hercules, body beautiful. This beautiful concept of the gods that people had back in those days. He's not going to be like that. He's going to be a common, ordinary human being. For since the children were partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise took part of the same, and through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So down to verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Notice that continuous action verb. It's not just that He was despised and rejected of men back there 2,000 years ago. He's despised and rejected of men right now today. People despise Him and reject Him right now today. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as if it were our faces from Him. All the apostles went and hid that night. None of them showed up and stood with Jesus. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Now is going to begin a series of verbs in which the subject is assumed, this servant, that talks about the vicarious atonement of Christ. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Notice who Jesus was smitten of. Smitten of God. He was afflicted of God. He was beat of God. God gets even with sin. That's God's business. And God took the sins of rotten, no good Kelly and put on Jesus. And God just beat all the tar out of Jesus for my sins. Y'all are the ones that killed Him. I'm the one that killed Him. You're the ones that killed Him. If He's your Savior, you're the ones that killed Him. He died for you because of your sin. This is a personal thing. This is a personal thing. It's very personal. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, beat for my sins. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Then release say Barabbas unto Him. And when He had scourged Jesus, He delivered Him to be crucified. Now scourging was done in those days with a cat of nine tails. Romans had what was called a flagon. The Jews had a cat of nine tails. The stick had nine pieces of leather strap coming off of it. And they'd put on the end of every one of those pieces of leather, they'd put a little piece of broken pot, a little piece of metal designed to bust you up. But the Romans had one worse than that. They put on the end of every one of those three straps, they would put a thing like a barbell. It was round on both ends, big and small in the middle, and the leather would tie to the small part. And it was designed so that when they hit you with this thing, it's designed to bust you up. It'd put a big bruise on you, bigger than a lemon. Big bruise on you, man, all over you. And so 39 tails times 39 stripes times 9 tails is 351 stripes. If it was a Roman flagon, it had 3 tails times 39 lashes is 117 lashes. That means that Jesus had a minimum of 117 lashes on Him that busted all the way to the bone on His sides and on His back and on His buttocks. Jesus was beat worse than any man was ever beat. He was beat and abused worse than any man. The beating would have killed you and me, much less the crucifixion. Jesus suffered. He suffered untold agony. And not only that, this was public shame. This was public shame to be crucified naked in front of all the world. God Himself loved us so much that He took upon Himself flesh and blood and put Himself through that for us, rotten dogs that we are. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. How do you know you're practicing proper hermeneutics, preacher? Well, Peter quotes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. So I know that we're tracking this right. I know that we're understanding it just like Peter and just like Paul and all of them did. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. Now we have a parallelism. Parallelisms must balance. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. God says that every person is guilty, for there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way, God says. And together, he says, if you bring all people together, and they have together become unprofitable. God says that if you added up all our goodness together, we're still unprofitable. We can do nothing right except in Christ is the only way that we can. Turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Yes, Christ died for sins, not his own. He died for our sins. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Pilate said, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and like sheep is dumb before shears. So he opened not his mouth. He would not answer the wicked of the land. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And it says when Pilate was set on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him and said, have thou nothing to do with that good man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And in Matthew 27, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered to him the whole band of soldiers. He's taken from prison and from judgment. Gathered together the whole band of soldiers. A band is 500 less those that were on duty. So it's several hundred of them there that wasn't on duty. Gathered together the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put upon him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. And a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Yes, he was taken from prison and from judgment. He was taken from prison and from judgment. God, how do we know this stuff's true? God told us 750 years before it happened. He's taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. I want you to notice this. Verse 8 says he's going to be killed. He's going to be cut off out of the land of the living. He's cut off out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He's killed in verse 8. Dead as a doornail. Cut off out of the land of the living. You can't get no simpler than that. That's dead, isn't it? Cut off out of the land of the living. Verse 8. Verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked. Then were they two thieves crucified with him. One on the right hand and one on the left. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57, and when evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. What was he? He's a rich man of Arimathea. And what did the prophet say? It said, with a rich in his death. And when evening was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. When Pilate had commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Yes, he was a rich man and with the rich in his death. They made his grave with the wicked and with rich in his death. Now notice that he's killed in verse 8. He's buried in verse 9. He's killed in verse 8. He's buried in verse 9. They made his grave of the wicked and the rich in his death. Because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Nobody ever lived like Jesus. He did no violence at all. And he never told any lies. He never twisted anything, and neither is any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God was happy to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. God has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, God, shall see his seed, see his child, one child. He'll see his child and do what? Prolong his days. How in the world can you prolong somebody's days? When you kill them in verse 8, you bury them in verse 9, how can you prolong their days? Well, you have to raise them from the dead. It's the only way that you could prolong their days, isn't it? He's killed in verse 8. He's buried in verse 9. And God's going to prolong his days in verse 10. He'll see his seed. And you know that seed goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15 when that promise was made to Adam and Eve. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking of the serpent, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So just like walking out in the woods, you step on a snake. Big old fat guy like me steps on a snake, he's going to crush his head. He might bite me on the heel, but I guarantee if I step on a snake, I'm going to stomp him to death if I see him. Because ain't no snake going to get no piece of me and not get himself stomped to death. I'm going to stomp him to death. Well, it's the same way with the devil. This is just common metaphors. Jesus saying, I'll walk all over you. You'll come crawling to me. You'll bite the dust. These are just common metaphors. Now, Paul takes that same term in Galatians 3:16. And he says, for the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. Zara is the Hebrew word. Sporos is the Greek word. Doesn't mean all the Jews. It means one person. The promises were made unto his seed, and he doth not say seeds as of many, but rather to one, to thy seed, which is Christ. Who is that seed of the woman who was to come? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, Paul tells us in Galatians. Shall see his seed and prolong his day. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Everything now prospers spiritually in Jesus' hand. He has all authority spiritually. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God saw the travail of Christ's soul and he's satisfied. The debt is now paid in full. The debt of my sins is paid in full. God says, I will put your sins as far from me as the east is from the west. Infinite distance. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, God wants you to know something about this. He wants you to use your head. He wants you to read your Bible. He wants you to study. He wants you to have some knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant. Notice he's now gone from the suffering servant to being the righteous servant. Shall my righteous servant justify many. And that is a legal term used in describing being counted not guilty. Not guilty at all. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And shall my righteous servant justify many? It is a ruling by the court of Almighty God. Justification is that we are counted as not guilty. We are reckoned as not guilty. We're still guilty, but we're counted as if not guilty. We are reckoned as if not guilty. The righteousness of God is imputed and reckoned and counted to us in place of our filthy rags, our sins. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the strong, with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And now there's only one mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, the righteous. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Now in these verses, in verse 8, we saw he was killed, Isaiah 53, verse 8. Verse 9, he's buried. In verse 10, he raises from the dead. And so now the gospel is to go out into all the world. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He says, "I'm fixing to tell you what the gospel is now. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? "Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now that's the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul, speaking of that servant, that great servant, Jesus Christ, says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery." And let's stop here and understand that sentence. He was God just like God the Father is God. And so Jesus just didn't hog in there. You know how hogs act? You know, you can go downstairs and see a few of them. We don't have many. But hogs always go to the front of the line. They always got to be me first. Hogs first. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus didn't tell God, "Hey, I'm God too. You know, it's not just that you're God, I'm God too." See, he didn't tell him that. He didn't act that way. "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery," and that really can be translated, "thought it not a thing that could be grasped, could be just taken away to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, and it took upon him the form of a servant, like Isaiah said he would, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient even the death of the cross." It was a self-sacrifice that Christ made for us. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Christ, the name of Christ is above every name. And now the gospel is to go out to all the world. We're to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, Paul says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Psalms 22, we studied last week. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. That's what Scriptures. That's what Scriptures. And many more, there are 300 of them, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible teaches that you need to confess Christ is Lord if you want to become a Christian. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The Bible tells us we need to repent, for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that means that you change your mind about your wickedness and about the wicked ways of your life. And the Bible teaches we need to be baptized into Christ to get the gospel in our life. Know ye not, so many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. There's death. "Therefore being buried with him," there's burial. "Therefore being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, now's going to be your opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Right over here. said to Tammy. Tammy, glad to know you. Lois Horn got in touch with you, didn't she? We're sure glad to have you. You've been studying with the Walnut Hill congregation. We're sure glad to have you. Do you need a ride to church, or do you have your own ride?
Give
a ride.
You'd
be glad to pray for you, brother. You pray for me too, will you?
Yeah,
I'm really proud of you. You're doing a whole lot better. You keep your chin up, okay? There's yet time while these people are filling their cards out. If you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now? Now, Lacey, would you Sure. Have you been to a Church of Christ before?
I'm a member of People's Baptist Church.
Okay, we'd like to study with you this week. Have you got a phone?
No, I don't.
Okay, you live over on Ann Avenue?
Yes.
We'd like to get to know you better. Would you get in touch with me this week? Could you call me? While we continue to sing, these folks fill their cards out. If you need the help of the church, come now while we continue to sing.
Praise God.
Hey, you sister, you all right?
Yeah, I'm moved.
Huh?
I ain't got no bed.
You ain't got no bed. We'll have to see about getting you a bed, okay? You pray for me and I'll pray for you, all right? Did you fill a card out? Okay. Be seated, please. Tammy, stand up, please. This is Sister Tammy Dunson. We're sure glad to have you with us. She's came to us through Bible study course through the Jewel Miller study, and she was studying with the Walnut Hill congregation. They called us about her this week. She lives here in the neighborhood, and we're sure glad to have you. Tammy, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
You now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you'll go in right over here, sister, we'll baptize you right away.
Based on your confession, Tammy, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. May the church say amen.
Amen. Amen.